Brother Larry has asked that we read from Luke chapter 2, the first 21 verses. Luke chapter 2, the first 21 verses. Especially appreciate our lesson this morning on the 23rd Psalm. Brother Dwayne Nell and I had been texting back and forth this week about the blessings of the Psalms. As a young man, I never spent a lot of time reading the Psalms. They weren't one of my favorite portions of Scripture. But as I grew older, as the trials of life hit, the Psalms became sweet. And I guess that would be each of your testimonies this morning. The psalmist cries out to God. His heart becomes our heart in tough times. His thoughts, our thoughts. His prayers, our prayers. Line after line, we're comforted and built up in the faith. I asked Brother Dwayne which psalm was the dearest to him this week. And he said the 23rd Psalm. He said the first verse of the 23rd Psalm. He said, I can't get it out of my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a testimony. Is that your testimony this morning? Is the Lord your shepherd? If he is, what else do you need? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's taught clearly in the New Testament. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be provided unto you. The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Dwayne's text to me said, sermon after sermon could be preached out of that one verse. I encourage you to consider that verse this week. The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Reading from Luke 2, first 21 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was a governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Good morning. We greet each one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. Brother Dwayne was mentioned, but somewhere around 5 o'clock, it might have been a few minutes before, I got a text this morning. He assured me of his prayers, the goodness of God, and the faithfulness of the Word. I appreciated that. And I appreciated the Sunday school lesson, and it was a confirmation to me of the scripture that we used this morning. We've all heard the expression, I'm sure, Christmas in July. We're not quite in July, but we're pretty close to it. So it'll be Christmas in June, I guess. You've gathered that from the reading of the scripture. As part of our ongoing expository messages, this portion of scripture landed on my turn the first Sunday evening of June. As I thought and prayed about what to speak about this morning, the scripture kept coming back to me, and I think it was a confirmation that our Sunday school lesson, I thought, went so well with it. So we come with a message titled, The Birth Announcement. In our day, even before a birth, many times there are gender-revealing get-togethers, parties, whatever you want to call them, and I know many have different ideas about knowing the gender of a child before it's born. And that's okay. But it's apparently not wrong to know. Mary was told, even before she conceived, what she would have. In Luke 1:31, we read, And behold, thou shalt conceive, the angel speaking to Mary, in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is not just a birth announcement. But it is the birth announcement. When there's a baby born into our circles, as was mentioned this morning, there's usually an announcement made, and it is. It's a joyous time. It's a wonderful occasion, a very happy occasion. Maybe a card sent to close friends and relatives giving the gender, length, weight, name of the child, along with the time and date of birth. And that's all good. It is an amazing thing to look into the face of a newborn child, fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. It's also an awesome responsibility when we consider the fact that they're born into a sin-cursed world with a carnal nature. But this child, this birth announcement was so very different. Even before his birth, he was arranging things, lining things up to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. I think the very first introduction we have of this child coming to earth is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says there, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, referring to Satan's defeat by Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, through a woman. As we look at this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 2, the setting is that of Judea was under the rule of Rome, with Caesar Augustus reigning as the emperor at that time. Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and Judea was included in the province of Syria. Herod was now king of Judea. Herod was a descendant of Esau. The promised land was no longer in the hands of Israel, but it was in the control of a heathen power. The rulers were no longer directly appointed by God, but they were empowered by Rome. The temple wasn't cared for like it had been. The priests were not acting as ministers of God as much as they were the servants of the secular world. But there were the faithful few. And I had to think, it sounds a lot like our day, doesn't it? Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." That Shiloh is the Messiah. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." The Jews were looking at that time for a king to come and rescue them from Roman oppression. And they seemed to think that everything was out of control. And I assure you today, as we look around, things seem to be out of control. But when things are out of control, in our minds, God is still completely in control. And as I looked over this passage of Scripture, I doubt very much that it would have been Joseph's first choice to take Mary to Bethlehem to be taxed with her, his espoused wife, being great with child. But it was out of necessity to go. The decree was given to collect taxes. Some believe it was more of a census that they had to travel for, and I guess a census can let the government know who you are and where you are so they can tax you. But I had to think, you know, we get a little upset when we have to walk from the house to the mailbox to pay our taxes, let alone travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which, from what I could find, was close to 80 miles, give or take. It was quite a journey in that day, for sure. But they made the journey to be in compliance with the laws of the land. And it was an event of the world used by God to fulfill his plan and his purpose and the prophecies that were given many years before. You know, he does that type of thing time and time again. And certainly in our day, he does it just as well as then. I had to think, how about President Trump being president and declaring Jerusalem the capital of Israel? Something that just happened, or was it the hand of God? I think we know the answer. Hundreds of years before, the prophet Micah said in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And we heard our brother read verse 6, "And so it was, while they were there, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Just coincidence or a God-designed event? And I think we know the answer again. Definitely a God-designed event. In verses 6 and 7, which we just read here, they say so much. First, the shocking place of Jesus' birth. It wasn't in a sanitized hospital room. It wasn't even in the care of a relative's home. No doctors were around. It was in an obscure, lonely place where the birth of Jesus Christ took place. A dirty, smelly stable. Mary herself, we read, wrapped him, the Lord Jesus, in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, a hay rack, if you will. The inn was full of apparently selfish, unkind, greedy people. First of all, the fact that the innkeeper wouldn't help a young woman heavy with child to the comfort of one of the best rooms of the inn. Nor did anyone else offer them a room, at least if they were made aware of the need. So we see that men neglected and turned him away even from before his birth, from the very beginning of his time on earth. The fact was that it was an ordinary day for most people. Little did they realize that there was quite an extraordinary event taking place in Bethlehem, that God himself would come in the form of a child. It was an exact time in God's timetable for a spectacular event, Paul wrote in Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. It was not an untimed event, but it happened exactly at the appointed time that God had prepared for it, on an ordinary day. And as I thought about that, it's going to be an ordinary day when Jesus calls the church out of this world. The Bible talks about that in Matthew 24. Starting in verse 40, it says that two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. It's going to be an ordinary day. Most people will be going about ordinary things. It was an ordinary night for the shepherds to go about keeping watch over their flocks that night. Little did they know when they went out that night and started their work for the evening that that particular night would be recorded in the pages of Scripture and be read about thousands of years later. The shepherds, as were talked about earlier this morning, were common folk. Probably Jewish men watching over the flocks of sheep that were to be used in the temple service. But understand, the religious elite of that day were said to have snubbed them and ignored them because they were of lesser degree, more of a common folk. But God gave the first announcement to the common folk, didn't he? The shepherds, as they went about that night. By the appearance of an angel in verses 8 and 9, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Can you imagine that scene unfolding? On just an ordinary night, going about your duties, and all of a sudden an angel of the Lord comes. The glory of the Lord shone upon them, shone round about them. I believe when God cracked open the door of heaven and the glory of the Lord shone round about these shepherds, it was probably the brightest light that ever shone on this earth, on the Judean hillside. It was that bright. It shone right into the hearts of these men. And they were sore afraid, the scripture says. This was the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah doesn't appear in scripture, but it's a Hebrew word that means he caused to dwell, signifying a divine visitation of the presence of the Lord God on the earth. At the transfiguration experience in Matthew 17:2, we read there that Jesus' face shone as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. And in that setting, after seeing the Shekinah glory of God and hearing God's voice, this is my beloved son, hear him. Verse 6 of Matthew 17 says that the disciples fell on their faces and were sore afraid. I believe these accounts show us just a small glimpse, a speck of the glory of God. You remember back in Exodus 33, Moses asked God to show him his glory. You Bible readers know the account, how that God placed him in the cleft of the rock and still covered it with his hand as he passed by. Because he said in Exodus 33:20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. I don't believe flesh and blood can handle the full array of the glory of God. His glory is just far too awesome and powerful to be completely seen by man. When Moses came down from the mountain, Exodus 34, his face shone. And it says there, it was because he was in the presence of God. And the children of Israel were afraid of him. And he had to veil himself to speak to them. And I believe when the Lord Jesus was born in that little stable in Bethlehem, he came in the likeness of man. His glory was veiled If it wouldn't have been, no one, not even Joseph or Mary, could have looked into that manger. The morning star would have shone too bright. It couldn't have been beheld, other than the fact that he veiled his glory to come in the image of man. So I believe the shepherds seen just a speck of the glory of God. And we read there that they are sore afraid. And then the angel goes on and explains his appearance in verses 10 and 11 and 12. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This angel says, "I have some great news for you. Not just for you, but everybody else in the world," they were told. And as I thought about this, I thought many years ago, the thought ran through my mind, and I never forgot it, and I'd like to. I had the thought, what's all the fuss about Jesus anyhow? And I hang my head at the thought of it. That's an evil thought. Because when this child was born, heaven itself couldn't contain itself. It had to explode in praise. And the curtain of the night sky there on the Judean hillside was rolled back. The angel appeared. Verses 13 and 14 say, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Can you imagine that scene unfolding in front of your eyes in the night sky? It had to be an awesome, spectacular display of the glory of God. David wrote in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And I know we use that in just looking at the heavens, and that's true. But in this instant, at the birth of Jesus Christ, as he came to earth, I don't think they could hold back. But they had to declare the glory of God. I don't know if God allowed the angels or the shepherds special sight into the spiritual world, or if the spiritual world appeared to physical sight. But I think the word host and multitude take in some amazing numbers. I don't think it was just a bunch like we'd think of. Psalm 68:17 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, and the Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place." In Daniel's vision, in Daniel chapter 7, he had the vision of the four beasts and the kingdom of God. And he comes down to verse 9 in there, and he talks about the Ancient of Days coming, which is the Lord. In verse 10, he says, "The fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." I can just see a display of hundreds of thousands of angels declaring the glory of God before the shepherds that night. It was a spectacular event, an amazing multitude of the heavenly hosts. In fact, the reality of it, there's no way that it could have possibly taken place humanly at all. Mary questioned the event herself in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 34. She said to the angel, "How shall this thing be?" And she wondered how she would have a child not having relations with a man. But I think also it was deeper than that. How can this be? The Creator taking on the form of the creation, of the created. It was an event that God and only God could perform. And the heavenly host had to proclaim this message. It was no way to hold it back. They were going to proclaim this message to man. I don't know how long the scene lasted in the night sky, but I know when it was over, there was excitement in the air. Verses 15 and 16 say, "It came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now Go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They hurried up to find this child. They were in a hurry. They wanted to see what this was all about. These shepherds knew that this child was not of man, but it was of the Lord, because the Lord had made it known unto them. I don't know how many shepherds there were, but I know there were enough of them to form a solid witness of what they had just experienced, and they would talk about it everywhere for the rest of their lives. They'd pass it on to their children, on to their grandchildren. Verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. I believe as they shared this experience, they shared it with excitement and enthusiasm. Every time they shared it, for years to come. Verse 18 says, and that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Can you imagine a group of shepherds or a group of men sitting down and recounting an experience like that to you or I? I believe those who would listen to them were spellbound as they recounted the experience that night as they watched over them sheep in the Judean hillside. And I think they shared it with much excitement and enthusiasm, as long as they could share it. And as they went to find this child, and they found the child, and they shared that experience with Mary and Joseph. Verse 19 says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I believe even Mary, who knew so much more than the others did at this time, once again was awestruck by what she heard. Hearing the shepherds relay the account of the experience that they just, the multitude, the heavenly hosts, praising God. I believe she was a quiet, peaceful person. It says that she pondered these events in her heart. The shepherds, on the other hand, in verse 20 says, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There wasn't going to anything hold them back. They were wound up tight, I guess we would say. They were worshiping, glorifying, and praising God for what they had seen and heard. And the thought came to me, and I asked myself, and I asked each one of us this morning, are we missing some of the excitement in our worship today? Do we even get excited about worshiping our God, our Lord? Do we realize what He has done for each one of us? Matthew's account says that they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God came to earth and took on the image of man. The songwriter wrote that He left the splendor of heaven, knowing His destiny. It was the lonely hill of Golgotha there to lay down His life for me. You talk about an humbling experience for the Creator to take on the image of the created. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, 7 and 8 that He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, being found in fashion as a man. That's God stepping way, way down. That's this baby that was born in the stable in Bethlehem. Verse 21 says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. He was called Jesus because Matthew 1:21 says, when the angel told Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He came with a purpose, with a mission, at the right time, to save His people from their sins. Verse 10 of what Brother Brian read in the opening scripture here, in Luke 2, says that the angels declared, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's the gospel message. It's to all people. I believe the shepherds were more than likely Jewish men. The wise men were most likely Gentile. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and repent. The heavenly host declared the message of peace as it rang out across the Judean hillside, and it's still ringing out across the world today. And it's something that we need to get excited about, because it's something this world needs. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 29, starting at verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. If we look, we will find." Jesus himself said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's what's wrong with our world today. People want, and they're longing for peace, but they turn a deaf ear to the only one who can and who will give it. True peace can't be found any other way. As our brother mentioned in the Sunday school hour, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Luke writes it this way in Acts, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way. That's the child that was born in the stable in Bethlehem. He is the only way. Philippians 2:8 goes on and says that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You talk about an humbling experience, just to become as one of his created, but then to allow his created to put him to death in the cruelest way possible. When he had the power to come off the cross. But he didn't. And the only reason he didn't is because of his love for you and I. I don't know of a better way to say it. And Jesus himself said it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." As the great apostle John describes him in his glorified manner, the Christ, in chapter 1 there of Revelation, we won't read those verses, but he comes to verse 17. "This is the one that laid his head on Jesus' bosom in the upper room. The one that had many experiences with our Lord as he walked this earth." He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And again, the assuring Christ laid his right hand upon me, he says, saying, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." I believe Jesus Christ humbled himself far more than we can even begin to imagine to come to this earth as a baby that night in Bethlehem. He humbled himself as he walked this earth. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Who here hasn't been tempted? We read on in Hebrews, we come to Hebrews 4:15. As Jesus suffered being tempted, it says there that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The scripture says here that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and I do believe much, much greater than we have ever been, as he was tempted in the wilderness. Yet he didn't give in or fall for the lies of the adversary, but he overcame him, and he has given us the charge to be overcomers. And because he overcame, if we go back to Philippians 2, starting at verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that name is special. The angel told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, it is absolutely impossible to make too much fuss over this Jesus. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." This birth that took place in the stable in Bethlehem changed the course of all history. No one has ever done anything like that other than Jesus Christ. And today they want to do away with history, don't they? As I was planting corn this spring, one morning I had the radio on. David Jeremiah was on the radio, and he was telling an old black preacher that he once knew, and he said, this black preacher said, "I want to tell you about my Jesus." I won't have it word for word, but it went something like this. "He is the first and the last. He's the Almighty God. There was none before him. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. There's no one above him, not even close. You can't fire him, you can't impeach him, and he's not going to quit. That's our Jesus." The old prophet Isaiah wrote about him. He says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. We do serve an awesome God. This same God that sits on the circle of the earth stands today yet with outstretched arms. And he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's this child that was born in the stable in Bethlehem. His own words in John chapter 3, verse 17 says that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then he goes on to say, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That word "believeth" there is an action word. It means we have to do something. It means we have to believe, we have to practice, we have to live by the living word, the word that he gave us. Jesus also said in John 12, starting at 44, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come as a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." That's the Lord Jesus telling us that this word right here, God's word, the living word, is going to be our judge. And we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to live by it, and live for him. It was given to us by Emmanuel, God with us. That child that was born in this stable that we read about in the opening, of a virgin named Mary, and they called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name is also recorded in Revelation 19 as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am, the Almighty, and he always will be.
As I listened to the message on the Sunday school hour, and now the message of Brother Larry Galen to us, my mind was turned to John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. Verse 11 of that chapter says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's why he came. That's why he came. Let's stand for prayer as we pray.